We're going to be reading two readings. The first one is, you guessed it, Leviticus. We're going to do 19, verses 1 to 19. And after that, we're going to move to Matthew, reading from chapter 22, 34 to 14. Now, before we start reading, we're in the part of Leviticus, in that section, chapters 18 to 22, which covers the various laws on what obedience to the Lord is to look like. Last week we looked at chapter 18, which was about obedience in the area of sexual ethics. And today we're going to look at chapter 19, which is a collection of our laws. All right, reading 19, 1 to 19. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it, or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because they have desecrated what is holy to the Lord. They must be cut off from their people. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. All right, we're going to move across now to Matthew 22. We're reading from verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
Right, now please keep your Bibles open to Leviticus 19. We're going to have a bit of a look at that. I should say, my Bible's got a really great chapter heading for that chapter. I don't know if yours does as well. Various laws. It's inspiring words to live by. I think the chapter can actually be boiled down to one single idea, and it's about being holy. I mean, it's right there in verse 2, right? Have a look. It says, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that, of course, begs the question, what does it mean to be holy? I reckon you'd be excused for thinking that holiness sounds kind of magical, kind of mystical, you know, holy water, holy crucifix, holy ground, Years ago in university, I was part of AFES, which is the Australian Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And its director at the time was Keith Birchley, which we'll be grateful before. He's one of the missionaries that our church supports. There he is with his wife, Marion. And Keith back then, some of you may know, was never seen without his classic Akubra hat. Like, he always wore it. And I still remember once when my cheeky friend picked up Keith's hat that was on the table, held it up to my ear, and was like, ah. You know, like, you pick up a seashell, you're the ocean. But for Keith's hat, you just give pure angels, you know, such a holy man. It still makes me laugh. And it shows what we think about holiness, right? I mean, it's for the Dalai Lama, it's for the Pope. It's not really for, you know, normal people like us. Like, if God said, I want you to be holy this week, I would probably say, does it have to be this week? Like, what am I supposed to do? Meditate 7 days straight and, like, avoid all people, all the desires of the world? I'm happy to be a Christian. I don't know if I want to be holy. But Leviticus 19 will have none of that. 18 chapters in, and it's so clear. Not only is God holy, but his people are to be holy too. It's not a nice to have bonus extra. It's the very heart of what it means to follow and to love God. And it's there at the end of the Bible as well. In 1 Peter 1, it says, set your hope with grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Holiness is for every single person who follows Jesus. And good news, Leviticus doesn't just say be holy, it then gives a whole bunch of really practical steps on how to do it. So it's a bit of an unusual list, right? Like we just mentioned the Bible reading. I mean, it's got bits of the Ten Commandments, that makes sense. But then it's got advice for the farmer, you know, what seeds to plant. It's got advice for the tailor, what materials to weave together. And then there's all these instructions later on how to treat complete strangers. And then again and again, you might have heard, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And that's because God needed to show his people that holiness wasn't some impossible thing you achieved, you know, far away from everyone, high on the mountaintop. Holiness isn't some mystical thing for the chosen few. No. God's word in this chapter tells us that to be holy, especially to know that God has rescued you, made you right with him. To be holy is then to reflect his character, to live out in our lives who he really is. And then finally, to be holy is to love our neighbor. And we'll see that all of this is only possible because Jesus was the one who perfectly lived out Leviticus 19 and therefore makes us holy before God. So, first thing. Being holy is knowing that God rescued you. The way this chapter starts and ends gives us a big clue as to what we're going to focus on. So have a look at me. Again, verse 2. Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then if you make your way to the end of this chapter, let's have a look at verse 36. How 36 ends, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. We saw from it before, it's really easy to think that God's command to be holy is really just another way of saying, be better, you know, be good enough. But nothing could be further from the truth. Every time that God calls his people to right living, it's always based in the relationship that he has with them. A relationship that's only possible because he rescued them in the first place. Now, we might be familiar with the Ten Commandments, right? Do not lie, do not steal, do not murder, all that thing. Do you know what comes just before the Ten Commandments? So just before God says, you know, you shall have no other gods before me, in Exodus 20, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, what does it mean that the Israelites were brought out of Egypt? Well, they spent about 400 years there as slaves to cruel masters. And out of his mercy and love, God rescues them with incredible miracles, right? Parting the sea, bread from heaven, so that they have no doubt that it was him who rescued them. And then God says, now, be holy. You've heard the expression putting the cart before the horse. It's getting things the wrong way around. Well, that takes you up. It's you like confused voice at the back. It's going like, all right, so are you going to pull me or this way? At the start of the 16th century, a German university student named Martin Luther was caught in a terrifying storm, and he promised God that if he made it out alive, he would get himself as holy as possible by becoming a monk. Fast forward a few years, and there Martin Luther is in monk robes with a shaved head, but completely tormented and petrified that he just still wasn't being holy enough. He later wrote, "If ever a monk got to heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there." He spent hours confessing his sins to priests, falling into deep agony and depression, and I think in some ways Martin Luther is an extreme example of what you and I are like. Putting the cart before the horse. Our hearts tell us, surely, surely we need to be holy first. And then God will save us and then God will rescue us. But when Luther realized that if his trust was in Jesus, then he was already God. He experienced the freedom. God says, be holy. Why? Because he has brought you out of Egypt. In Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he wrote, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were the complete opposite of holy, Jesus chose to save you through his death on the cross, through his resurrection to life. Trusting in Jesus for salvation, that's the beginning of what it means to be holy. It starts nowhere else but there. So that's the first thing. To be holy is to know that you are part of the rescued people of God. It's trusting that in Jesus we are already made right with God. All right, second, to be holy is to reflect the character of God. So look again at verse 2. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. I'm not sure if you notice this, but more than any other chapter in Leviticus, there's one phrase that gets repeated over and over. It's there in verse 3. Respect your mother and father. I am the Lord. Do not turn to idols and make gods for yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And as we've seen in previous weeks, capital L-O-R-D in the Bible is Hebrew for Yahweh, we pronounce, meaning I am who I am. It's the name of God that's revealed to Moses all those years ago. You know, when I'm online, I'll go by the username, Tingman maybe. But if I reach a point where I tell someone my real name, me, it's because I want them to know that it's me, the real me. Don't miss how personal these statements are. There was only one God in all the universe who was holy, and it was Yahweh, Israel's God. And Yahweh was calling them to be holy just as he is. In my first year of teaching, way back when, I was put on Wednesday afternoon sport. To coach urinary touch footy. What a sight. It was nothing high stakes, although I would have appreciated more than 2 hours notice they gave me that first Wednesday, because I literally did not know how to play the game. I'd never heard of it before. I was from Singapore. After hastily printing off some rules from the internet, I'm not even kidding, I had some idea of what to achieve. But that standard had nothing to do with me. If anything, the better my earrings played on the field, the less they were playing like their coach. But with God, it's the complete opposite. The more holy you become, the more you look like God, the more you care like God, the more you love like God. It says, be holy because I am holy. So how do we do that? Well, Leviticus 19 tells us by looking to God and living up who he is. Let's look at some examples. Amazingly, the first thing God instructs us to do in this passage is to respect your mother and father. It's right there in verse 3, one of the famous Ten Commandments given to Moses. But here it's number 1. Why open with that? Well, in this new and rescued community of Israel, it meant obey your parents as they teach you the ways of God. It's acknowledging that God-given authority, and then being faithful in their calling as parents, you know, through their instruction and modeling of godly living. And it's a word to parents too, isn't it? But, I mean, for example, those of you who still live at home and under the rules of your parents' house, being holy means obeying them, whether or not you agree. And we see something similar in verse 32, which I'm all the way there. It's fascinating. It says, stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. I am the Lord. Standing up was how you showed respect for the elderly in ancient Israel, many of whom would be your leaders and God-appointed mentors. And sure, culture is different now, but, you know, church family, how are we going when it comes to respecting those who are older than us? How can we be holy in the way we love the elderly in our church? I often catch myself thinking, you know, the older folk, my parents, they don't really know what it's like to have specific pressures in my generation. But then I talk to my mom, for example, hear her wisdom and realize she's had such similar challenges to me. How silly of me not to listen. I mean, sure, they grew up in a different time, but faithful and holy living, it's recognizable in any generation. Respect your parents and the elderly, Leviticus says, and look to God and acknowledge the authority that He ultimately has. Then verse 4, do not turn to idols. The second commandment, instead, in verses 5 to 8, offer acceptable worship to God. Devoting your life to anything but God, that's the opposite. More of that in a little bit. But jump over to verse 11 with me. Verse 11. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Commandments 8 and 9. And these are just some nice rules to live by. Why isn't Israel to do these things? Because that's the complete opposite of who their God is. God is so generous. So to steal is to contradict His character. God is truth. So to lie is to deny who He is. It's unholy. And then to give us examples of what that looks like, not to lie or deceive, verse 35-36. Doing lots of jumping around in this chapter. Have a look at verse 35. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights. Because we know what it's like to feel ripped off, right? When you're at the supermarket and you're like, I am so sure there used to be more biscuits in this packet. Or, you know, this bottle of detergent definitely used to be bigger. And studies have confirmed it. Good old shrinkflation. Literally paying more for the exact same amount of product. Actually, literally cereal boxes with like the reducing in weight while their prices are going up. And we cannot stand it. But these words of Leviticus were written for us too. I mean, let's look at what ways do we rip people? When are we willing to be slightly dishonest in our dealings with people so that we get what we deserve, maybe a little bit more? Or maybe, you know, they took advantage of me then, so I'll take advantage of them now. Even that in the end, right? Be just, be there, be holy, because that is who God is. Now, when we realize that these instructions are meant to reflect God's character, it makes a bit more sense. Oh, that's the more obscure parts, like verse 19. It's a great verse, isn't it? Verse 19. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of materials. Now said, right? I've had someone online say to me before, you know, you probably wear polyester, which is made of like different synthetic materials. So if you're happy to break the Bible's law today, how can you expect anyone else to obey it? And, you know, replace wearing polyester with dog breeding or eating prawns, and you've got, you know, a great checkmate against Christianity. I mean, we've seen in previous weeks that those ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Jesus. We don't have to, you know, follow these ceremonial laws anymore. And if you want to get even more out of this, here's a blog called Growth Group. It's a really great place to, you know, engage with these sort of really interesting questions, interesting verses. But the question still remains, why was this instruction there in the first place? Look, we should say that it is a challenging verse. You know, there are different interpretations, some perhaps lost to us for cultural reasons. But there is a bit of a common thread. Don't plant your field with two seeds. Don't weave two kinds of materials together. There's a sense in which Israel was to symbolically act out their devotion to a single God, right? By not mixing different categories together, not diluting their purity. Again, these are things we're not required to follow today, but think of the principle. The oneness. God is one, fully devoted in his love towards people. His people are to worship him alone. No other gods in the mix. And I reckon it's the same impulse behind verses 26 to 28 as well. Verse 26 is the great one. Have a read with me. Do not eat any meat with the blood still in it. Do not practice divination or see omens. Do not cut the hair the size of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. All those high school kids with mullets, obviously not reading Leviticus 19, it says don't cut the sides of your head, not cut the sides, don't cut the back. But given where this chapter is going, it can't be about the hair, right? Or the tattoos, you know, it's got anti-body art. I know these verses have been used to push a real, you know, judgmental, legalistic kind of Christianity on people before. I'm sorry, but to you, it's not who Jesus is. Jesus is so much more interested in what's happening in our hearts, you know, what's happening beneath our skin, not what's on our skin. Long hair, short hair, mullets, even mullets. Yeah. You see, back in Israel day, the many nations and religions all around them did those very things. Fortune telling, consulting mediums, self-mutilation, unusual hairstyles and tattoos, all to find out the will of their gods, all to show their devotion and to be holy. Israel was not to participate in that at all. Again, one God, single devotion, no idols. Now, we don't see as many idols or false gods around anymore. Maybe they're better disguised, like the god of materialism, who speaks to me every single day through advertising, through my phone, telling me that what I have isn't enough, that a bit of greed is natural, you know, promising me that I actually will be happy if I replace my old thing with the new thing. I mean, I know I've got everything I need in Jesus, but it'd be great to also have this and also have. I had a friend who'd been saving up for a luxury item that he really wanted, but he slowly realized how distracted he was by it. You know, it became like a little god to him. And his way of dealing with it was drastic, but it showed he wanted to take it seriously. He took the money he'd been saving up, and he gave it all away. Now, that's not the only way to tackle, you know, the common materialism, but it really left an impression on me. One God. No other gods in the mix. That's what holiness looks like. We've seen that to be holy is first to know that God rescued us through Jesus. And secondly, it's to look to God, reflect his character, choosing to submit to godly authority, being truthful and just, and being devoted to him only. Third, this can be surprising to some. To be holy is to love your neighbor. Look how verse 17 starts. It says, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. And the antidote to that, given in verse 18, instead, love your neighbor as yourself. You can see right away that the holy man on the mountaintop cliche, you know, while perfect for comic strips, doesn't really, it's the complete opposite, in fact, of what God's call to holiness really is. You know, what holiness is in real life. The holy person, you know, halo on the head, the holy person doesn't back away from others. So the Christian who wants to be holy moves towards others and always in love. In the Bible reading before, we saw that Jesus was asked by an expert in the law what the greatest commandment is. in all of God's word. And Jesus responds, first, by quoting a well-loved part of Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then in the same breath, he quotes Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18. Love the neighbor as himself. All the law and the prophets and these two commandments. Isn't it amazing that Jesus drew from Leviticus to show us how God wanted us to live? Being holy by loving God, therefore being better than your neighbor. Being holy by loving God and loving your neighbor. It's holiness. Now let's flesh that out a little bit by looking at some other parts in Leviticus 19. We'll start with verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, verse 9 says, do not reap to the very edges of your fields, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. You hear what God is saying here? God told Israel, you're in the desert now. One day when you've got big fields, you're excited because you're about to reap the harvest, that all the hard work that you put in. I want you to be intentionally generous about the way you do it. Don't clean the whole field. Don't even pick up the grapes that you accidentally dropped. Purposely leave some of the harvest behind. So we can go to the poor and to the foreign. You know, people with no land, no possessions. But I don't even know who those people are. What if they don't deserve all this hard work that I put in to God? It doesn't matter. Do it, he says, because I am Yahweh, your God. If it's maximum profits versus people, people are more important every time. The redeemed family of God is to intentionally weave generosity into the way they live their lives. I know my natural inclination is set the budget, you know, spend what I want to spend first, and then you know, whatever's left over, maybe I'll give some of that, maybe some of that can go to church, some can go to charity. But that's not holiness. Here's a question. How can you be intentionally generous in the way you run your business, in the way that you work, in your family, in the way that you plan your weekly schedule? I mean, there's so much to do, but is there room in there to love my neighbor, to be generous with my time to those who need it? It's not optimal, it's not maximizing your time, maybe, but it's leaving some of your harvest behind for those who need it. When my wife Claire and I were young adults, also way back when, we were in a Bible study led by a couple from our church. They had four young kids. They were both really capable people, really busy people. But every week, they welcomed us to their home. They read the Bible with us. They prayed with us. They helped us get through life. And the difference that made, I'm sure it wasn't an optimal use of their time. But they were being intentionally generous. They were showing holiness. Finally, let's have a look at verse 33, 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. At the time of ancient Israel, foreigners had no rights and no protection. And, you know, things haven't changed as much as you'd imagine. Not only did God forbid Israel to mistreat them, he also demanded that they be treated like native-born. That's full rights. Why? Because the Israelites themselves knew how dehumanizing it was to be mistreated in foreign land. So now they were to show the same practical love that they had longed to be shown, the love that Yahweh showed. The audacity of such a rule. I mean, to show kindness, to have to show kindness to complete strangers, maybe to those who are Israel's enemies, but now wanted to seek refuge, you know, in the community of Yahweh. What weakness. It makes no sense. Unless you know what it's like to be rescued by God. Those who have experienced God's love and mercy are the quickest to show it to others. And see how verse 34 ends. Love them as yourself. God gives us a law, and it's a law of love. Every country, every state has its laws. They protect our rights, general safety, basically prevent society from collapsing in on itself. You know, mostly by telling us what not to do. But no country, no state would ever legislate a law to have to love someone. I mean, it'll definitely say, don't harm your neighbor, don't steal from them, don't murder them. But only the Holy God says, love them. And love them as yourself. How are you going with loving your neighbor? And the word here, of course, doesn't just mean the person who lives next door. It's the person, you know, who needs a friend. You know, someone who's for them. It's also the person who annoys you, of course, makes your life hard. It's the person, you know, who's going through a really hard time right now. You know, they maybe need a meal or a text or a good laugh or just anything to know that they're loved. It's the people in our community. It's the students in this school. Or it could literally be the foreigner, you know, who's just recently come to Australia, so vulnerable, you know, maybe homesick, who just needs someone to show them some practical care, you know, help them set up a home. It may be inconvenient. It may not look like it's use of your time. But that's the kind of holiness that God is interested in. Not high on a mountaintop, but right there next to someone else. Leviticus 19 shows us, first of all, that holiness, it's knowing that we've been rescued by God. Second, holiness is beautiful because it's the very character of God. And third, to be holy is to love our neighbor. You know, intentional generosity, practical support to even the stranger. Now, you're starting to think, that's a really big ask. Perfectly reflecting God's character. Never mind. Having to love every single person from my heart. That's impossible. You'd be right. Let's be real here. We fail in so many of these things. We'll continue to fail. You know, even if I look like I'm being a really loving person on the outside, Christian life, God sees my heart. I look for him. He sees my selfish motivations. He sees that I'd rather get what I want than have a godly character. He sees that I crave being loved so much more than he sees that I'm not holy. But 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, I think puts it so beautifully. Because of what God has done, we belong to Christ Jesus. He has become God's wisdom for us. He makes us right with God. He makes us holy and sets us free. Jesus was the only one who perfectly carried out. In fact, all the world. He was always truthful. Always kind, always reflected the character of God. Then the Pharisee asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love God and love your neighbor. Because you can't do that, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it the most trusty way possible, giving up my very life for the undeserving foreigner. That means, for us, because of Jesus, we the foreigners have full rights. No longer strangers, but sons and daughters of the Holy God. Because of what God has done, you belong to Christ Jesus. So, Christian, take heart. Jesus has made you right with God. He has made you holy and set you free. You're free, free to reflect the character of God in our actions and our devotion. Free to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because that's what Jesus did for us. So, let's do that. Let's be holy. Because the Lord our God is holy. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for rescuing us from slavery and sin. Thank you that we don't need to be good enough. And your love, you loved us first. Send your Son as the perfect atoning sacrifice so that we can be a holy people who belong to a holy God. So make us more like you, kind, generous, and truthful. Help us to be holy in the way that we honor our parents, show respect to those older than us. Help us never to take advantage of our neighbor, or love them as ourselves, whether or not they deserve it. Would you put people in our hearts this week who we can show love to, even if it costs us? For Jesus, we are holy to enable us to live it.